four generations of family and Nazarenes with us. Katie, do you want to, Ryan, are you guys okay to stand? And we've got a brand new baby, first time in church. It's pretty cool to be able to say four generations, and we're thankful today that you all are healthy and strong, and these days are exciting, but they're tiring at the same time. But know that your church is lifting you in prayer, and we love y'all, and it's exciting, and it's good to have babies around, right? Yes, it keeps a little life, and I don't know, maybe one of the products of COVID will be more babies. So Kevin just told me that, right? You just told me that this week that they're seeing more babies, so we'll see what happens out of COVID in that way. So I heard something this week, and can we have a little bit of fun before we get started? It's good for us to have fun, but I didn't know if they made this in blue or not, but I heard that I might need to get one in blue. I don't know if you see the name there. I'm a little disappointed. I don't know, since you don't know much about Carson Wentz, if you didn't know, he's your new quarterback, and he was the quarterback of the Eagles. But those in the Christian world in Jersey and Philadelphia would tell you that he has been a great influence for the kingdom of God. He has a Christian ministry that he's part of. He leads the Bible study. Well, no longer, but he led the Bible study at the Eagles. Yeah, and he'll probably start that right away here. But I would just tell you, you have a great man of faith coming your way. And so I think that's encouraging. Look him up. Look up AO1, which is focused on Christ. And it's a great organization that he's a part of. So I don't know, I might have to get one in blue, so we'll see. We'll see how I feel in the next couple of weeks. But so snow's been around. Did you know that? Yes, you left me on Sunday and prayed for snow, and I'm so thankful that you did. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, I'll just be real with you. I, as a kid, some of my most fond memories were snow memories. It used to be that when you had a snow day, you actually got to not do school. And for our kids now, that's not the case. And so when it did snow, Janae had to get on our schoolwork in the morning so she could go out with us in the afternoon. But so no longer is there really, right? No longer is there really a snow day. It's an e-learning day. And but anyway, we're going to just have some fun. I want to share with you what it looks like to take children from Texas and move them here. They were out there. I was so shocked. They were out there for hours. Like, I was ready and done and over the feelings and ready to move on, but there they are. And I want you to notice something. The yard, doesn't it look beautiful? We'll give it a minute. It doesn't stay that way. There's Charlotte. She didn't stop moving, right? For 2.5 hours, she just walked through the snow. She didn't want to do anything but move the snow. And let me see if it works. Well, I'll let you play the video up there. So I keep, it looks like a cow pasture, doesn't it? There it goes. Oh, you can't hear the, no volume. That's all right. You're missing out on just me. I was just saying that this is not a cow pasture, it's a dago pasture. And they tore up. It's probably a good thing. I just remembered what was on there. Charlotte said something. I'll let you listen on this one.
Yes, this may look like a horse farm or a cattle farm, but no, this is D'Agostino's front yard, which would tell you that there are four little cattle, and they used to live in Texas. They never saw snow.
Her pants kept falling down. Do we have the music for the other? Can you believe the mountains of snow? Can you all guess who this is? Where's he at? He probably doesn't want to. He's hiding. There he is. Yes. You know, teens have to step it up a little bit. Next service, we need to let it snow music. I don't know what he's thinking. Where's he at? I think he forgot he was Indiana or something. Oh. We should have left the... There's Bob working. Now, when you get older, it doesn't get as exciting, right? Poor Bob. I don't know what they're still doing here, but a lot of people were doing this week. Where's Tim at? There he is. Raymond, another one. He'll be in second service, but I'm going to scold him. That's not good for him. Now, they started out with a good week, and the week got rougher as time went on for them. It's one thing we didn't do with snowballs. I don't like snow down my back. So Dad said no. Well, anyway, I just wanted to have a little bit of fun and share what y'all were doing this week. So good for y'all. Well, again, this week we're going to be talking about love, and we're going to kind of take a journey of what it means to be in love. Now, you can love something but not be in love with something. Does that make sense? Is that something we all understand? I think if we've been passionately married, we know what it means to be in love rather than just be loving someone. And so we're going to kind of go through that. I want you to turn to, there's going to be a couple of scriptures here that we're going to go through, but I'm going to take you through a journey with David. Now, if you're in my Sunday school class, we've been talking a lot about David and how he wrote the Psalms and how they related to what he was going through in his life at the time, and that's been a fascinating study. But today, we're going to talk about David's grief. And there's something about David's grief that speaks into the fact that he did not remain in love with God in these moments. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to actually read a lot. Most of you will know this. Just to kind of give you some preface, some jumping into this, you'll know that Absalom, which was David's son, began to rebel against him. In fact, he began to take over some of the kingdoms. The people started to rise up and follow him, and David had to flee Jerusalem. And you'll find that David began to kind of step back in and not remain in love with God and his call to his people. And you're going to see this here, and it's a result of his grief. And so once you have that, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Most of your Bibles will say David's grief, and that's where we'll start at. And you'll see here that the battle's been won, that things are over, that they're moving on. And obviously David wasn't really a part of that, but he was the leader that sent them out to do this. And one of the instructions he gave was, "Do not kill my son." And we know what happens, which is his son does pass away in battle. The same son that was... Are you awake? Against him, was rising up. Had he had the opportunity, he would have done what? Either put David in captivity or killed him. That was the option. This boy was no longer in love with his father. In fact, he was on the complete other side, which was against him in action, in heart, and in voice. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news from my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord, the king, and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. So you realize that she basically said in so many words, don't you love it when you ask a question and they come back and don't really give you an answer, but they give you a synopsis? Well, she gave him a synopsis instead of an answer, but he knew what he meant. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." There's a lot of theology right here. There's a lot of stuff right here. There's a lot of regret right here. But let's move on. It was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard that day, "The king is grieving for his son." And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered the king and said with shame the faces of all your servants who have this day saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and the lives of your wives and your concubines because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants." He's pretty bold here. Remember, he's speaking to the king. "To your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Basically a threat. "Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate, and the people were all told, 'Behold, the king is sitting in the gate.'" Keep that in mind, in the gate. "And all the people came before the king." God, today, God, help us to understand what it means to remain in love with you. God, help us to see what happens when we don't remain in love with you. God, today, help us to see truth. God, help us to see and understand your will and your way. And so today, Lord, help us to learn from the lessons, God, from the lessons of David. We need to learn from these things. And so today, let us learn. Today, we come against the enemy in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your will and your way would be done. Speak to our hearts and send us out prepared for kingdom business. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about a couple of things. Keep that passage in mind, and we're going to keep touching back and forth. So keep your Bibles open, keep your phones open, whatever it is that you've got it on there, because we're going to go back and forth. But I want you to think about some statements really quick. Disengagement is dangerous, right? If you're called to be engaged in something, when you're disengaged, it's dangerous. And I think all of us could think back on things where we needed to be engaged and we weren't, and things went awry. Think about it. Think about it with our children. Think about it in those moments when we decided to, in our own grief, in our own heartache, in our own stuff, we decided to step away and disengage, and then all of a sudden that opened the door, gave an opportunity, allowed the enemy to come in and engage. Think about that. I'm sure that each of us could think about times in our life, sometimes seasons in our life, where we've disengaged. And in that disengagement, the enemy had an opportunity to move in. Disengagement causes us to move away from being in love. Church, that's the bottom line. So let's take it a step further, because you know we're not just here about life. We're here about our spiritual state. When you become disengaged in spiritual principles, in spiritual practices, in spiritual engagement, guess what happens? We fall out of love with Jesus. And see, Jesus never falls out of love with us, but we can fall out of love with him. And our good old-time Nazarene should be saying amen, because that is the truth. God does not turn from us, but we have the opportunity to fall away from him, to fall out of love, to disengage. And what we do is we say, well, here's the reason I'm disengaged. We always have a reason, right? But see, there's no reason to fall out of love with Jesus. Now, that's hard to say. And you say, well, Pastor, you're young and you haven't been through what I've been through. I know that. And we're going to talk about what it means to be disengaged, but still, or engaged and still heartbroken. But I want you to think about the times in your life when you've disengaged spiritually from God, what it's allowed to come in. The first thing it allows is the self to step back in front. It allows a self to step back in front. And then instead of the spirit being first and speaking into, the self speaks into the spirit that speaks into the order is wrong. We've talked a lot about order in the kingdom of God. Order is important. So let's think about what happened for David here. This is key to understand. A lot of things happen in this scripture. David regretted. Now you say, well, how do you know that? When you look at the way that it's spoken, first of all, it was loud enough and clear enough that people what? They heard it. I don't know how, but from what I understand, the position that he had, meaning not like as the king, but the position where he was looking down on the gates, he was able to speak in such a way that people heard his discontentment. Now, the same people that heard it were the same people that were what? Fighting for him. Think that hurt a little bit? Don't you love it when people that you think are behind you and that you've stood behind and that you, and then all of a sudden you find out that they've abandoned you, and that's hard. See, what's happened here is that he's spoken so loud, and when you look at the way it translated, he wasn't just regretting the death of Absalom. Now, that's what the people weren't understanding. He was actually regretting himself as a dad. He was reflecting back. It wasn't the kind of crying out where you just cry out about the moment. He was crying out about many moments and many missteps, and he was thinking about all those times that he was disengaged when his feelings, when his physical, when his fleshly stepped in the way of his place as a dad. See, you have to be pretty, think about it, you have to be a pretty not so good dad for your son to go as far as coming against you in such a way that had they had the opportunity, they would have killed or put you in captivity or cast you out. This is the kind of severity we're at. If you read before this, and I hope you'll go home and read before it, you'll see that he was rising in power against his dad. Talk about disengagement. Talk about a father's heart being broken. Don't forget, dads, this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Ladies, you too. But think about this. David also lamented. This was all coupled in a lot of things. He lamented. He was lamenting that what in the world? How did we get to this day? See, the people thought it was just about this day for David. Think about it. People can look in our lives and think, well, it's just about that moment. Most of the time, it's a buildup of moments. It isn't just what you see in that day. It is a buildup of regret. David was thinking about all the things that he had forgotten, all the things that he let be behind him. You know, it's hard for us. We know David's faults because we've studied them all the way since we were children. We have faults as well that have us have the same feelings, the same experiences, but we know his well. We know there are moments where he forgot God's will and his way. We know there are moments where he forgot all the preparation that God did in his heart, where he let all of that go to step into the flesh. And in these moments, and church, you're saying, well, what do you mean? God, the entire nation heard that day what was happening. It couldn't have just been some silent in your bedroom or with your spouse. This was serious. He was crying out to the city. So these poor people that went and risked their life were coming back and hearing a king crying out for what was against them and him. Man. Think about being on the other side of it. I know we're sympathetic to David, but think about being one of those warriors that just spent weeks and months in war to protect your king, and you finally get back and you hear that. The only scene that I could think of, in fact, I read a theologian who said it's kind of like a scene that happens when there are natural disasters. And they kind of compared in this, where in natural disasters, and I remember this when Hurricane Katrina came. Once the hurricane was done, everything was getting what? It was getting raided, tore apart. People were running everywhere. This is the same exact scene. The marketplace was destroyed over his lament. And if you know anything about the marketplace, it would have happened between the two gates. And so here, because of his lament, it caused them to begin to destroy everything. So now, not only was David threatened by Absalom and his rising of power, that was taken care of, and then he lamented and didn't see what was in front of him, and all of a sudden, his entire nation begins, or city in this place begins to be destroyed because of where he's at. It is a mess. Let's just be real. If you look at this, I mean, think about the messes in your life. This is a mess. And Joab comes up, and you'll find, and I don't know how to justify this, but eventually, even after David's death, he had a way in destroying Joab. But Joab's right here, and I'm not saying that he always made the right decisions, but he's right here. He's saying, what in the world are you doing? We just came back. Now you've got everyone upset. No one knows what to do. They don't know whether to go to you or not go to you. They don't know what to do. Now you say, how in the world does this relate to us remaining in love with God? Church, had David from the start remained in love with God, he wouldn't have regretted. He wouldn't have had to lament in this way. He wouldn't have had to think about all the things that he forgot about God. He wouldn't have not been present. Our hope would be that he would have been a better dad in the whole. See, this is what he's thinking. Why? Because David is a man after God's own heart. David got the big picture here. He got how far he was from God. He got how far Absalom was from God. He got it. How often in our worst of moments do we get it? And we say, my goodness, God, I'm as far from you as I've ever been. We also know that David wasn't present in the moment. He let all of this wash over him, and he became not present. Well, what does it mean to be not present? I don't know. I think there's a difference between coming to church and being in church. See, many a people over the years, not just at AFC, but around the world. In fact, there's some sitting right here and in every church. We can't deny it. You've come to church, but you're not in church. Meaning you've come to be a part of church, but you're not with Jesus. You've come to check something off your list. You've come to feel good. You've come to, but you've not come to be with Jesus. And that's okay. All of us have been there at some point or another. But see, there's a difference between like humming and coming. There's a difference between like as a dad or as a mom when you're done work going home and like being present or still being at, where do my missteps come at home? They come because my mind is still on. And every one of us is guilty of that. And that's okay. As long as we don't live there. There's a difference between having a child and being a mom. There's a difference between having a child and being a dad. We can have kids. I mean, everybody knows how to have kids, right? But does that mean that because we have a kid, it makes us the biblical living out of fatherhood that comes from the Word? I promise you, if that were the case, then the world would be different today. See, what happens is, though, and this is what David's grief is based out of, sometimes we get present too late. This is hard, isn't it? I told you it was going to get harder as the weeks go on. We're going to start real fluffy and move out of that. And today isn't fluffy. What happened was David moved into being present a little too late. Oftentimes we wake up a little too late. Now I believe it's never too late in the kingdom of God. But if he's speaking to you now, you better respond now. If he's saying something to you in the process of your life right now, it means it's time to respond right now. And when water gets under the bridge, that's exactly what happens. Think about this. And so now I want to give you some peace here. And I want you to get this. Defeated and disengaged are two different things. We can feel defeated in life. Stuff happens. You've got heartache. I could walk the room and speak it out loud so that we knew what to pray for each person here. Because I promise you there are some things here that we need to be praying for. And you know what? You may feel defeated. You may feel like there's no hope. But do not let that lead to you being disengaged with God. There's a difference. And this is what we're trying to learn from this scripture. Is there a difference? And we've got to live in that difference. It's okay to be broken down sometimes, but guess what? You're not defeated. It's okay sometimes to be heartbroken, but guess what? You're not defeated. The problem was David realized that he was living a defeated life, and he knew that wasn't what God had for him. He knew that this is what brought him to this place. And it's why he couldn't be excited in something that he should have been excited about. But he realized that war wasn't the answer. The answer was 40 years ago when he had the baby. See, the answer is today. The answer is the start. The answer is the beginning. The answer is God wants to. You know, I don't know what to do about the nation. I'll be real with you and where we're headed. But you know what? It didn't start with me today. Come on, church. We've not done the best. I told a story in membership that growing up in the Church of the Nazarene, that one of the biggest Sundays was Mother's Day, was Christmas, Easter, and the day that we voted. And I would say to my mom when I went home, man, I haven't seen, you know, so-and-so, and it was so good too. And she would turn to me just as normal as could be and say, well, it's voting Sunday. Now I get that now. I didn't then. And I would say, Mom, what does that mean? And she said, you'll understand one day. She knew it wasn't the time. That's not happening now today. But do you get where we could have gotten disengaged with Jesus? Where we could have gone to church for the, or we could have said things where instead of coming home and being present, David was lamenting a great deal of disengagement. Not just that day. So again, being in love and being in love is different. The great thing is that Jesus, when he says that he loves us, that means he's present and he is active. He is present and he is active. So those of you here today that are dealing with situations where people just aren't present with you, then turn to Jesus because he's with you. David realized had he turned to Jesus a long time ago, had he turned to the Lord a long time ago, he would have. All right, so let's talk about the gates. So those of you who need a little bit of theology, let's talk about it for a second. There were two sets of gates in the way that these cities were set up. And why it's so important that we talk about gates here is that David was viewing this scene from a distance, but not so much so that they couldn't hear his cries. Not so much so that what he was doing wasn't being projected, but guess what? He wasn't connected. So they could hear him, but he wasn't with them. He could hear them lament, but he wasn't there. Why? Because there was an outer gate. And that was what people saw. Like if you came up to a city, there would be a gate there. You'd come up to the city and you'd have to be able to get into that. I don't know whether they checked you. In some places, it just depended whether it was war, whether it wasn't. But most likely that gate would have been guarded. And then inside the gate, now we sing about it, right? We sing the outer gates and we've sung songs about it and what it means and the temple set up in a similar way. And then you have this inner area where you've got the outer gate and the inner gate, and most of the activity happened where? In between the gates. And guess where David wasn't? He wasn't present there. You say, why is that significant? Church, if the men and women are coming home from war, okay, and they just had a victory, guess where the king would have been per tradition? Greeting them at the... He would have been there. He would have been welcoming them as they come in. Good job, great job. He would have sat on his throne and they would have come up and he would have bestowed his favor on them. Guess what wasn't happening? They were coming in saying, we saved you, David. And they're looking around like, whoa. And then they're opening their ears and they're hearing weeping. He wasn't in between. What happens is that oftentimes people see what we project. They see the outer gate. Then there is this inner gate. And what matters is what happens in the inner gate. Now, I could go on and we could go further, and I'm not going to go too far, but I want to just plant this in your minds, okay? This also speaks to the spiritual. It also speaks to the fact that the inner gate and going into the presence of God, Jesus is the key to that. And so we're humans, right? We're in this inner part here where all the activity is happening, waiting to go through Jesus. If you look at the way he's spoken of. But the activity, the being in, happens in between these two gates. So here's what's significant. And you may go home and say, and if you're theological, you may say, well, you know what? He was pushed to do this. Joab threatened him. Has anybody ever been threatened before? Do you always do when you're threatened? Maybe. I don't know, it depends on who you are. I got a little Italian in me, and so sometimes when I'm threatened, it's not the right move because I go on the opposite side, right? Does that make sense? And I just say, well, forget it then. It ain't happening. Does that make sense? But some of us, hey, when we're threatened, we just go into it. But think about this here. He did not have to do what Joab said. But see, David was in some inner turmoil where he realized it was time for him to go from his chamber, which is what's believed to where he had been sitting, where he could see, it was visible, he understood. But he went from his chamber and he walked into the inner part of the gates and he became present. Church, many of you today, if we were honest with ourselves, we are not in the inner parts of the gate. We are not in the, we are outside looking in, asking the Lord if it's time. Asking the Lord if it's is this the time for me to become present? Well, why is that so significant? Well, let's think about this for a couple more minutes. Sometimes we refuse to confront the issues that sabotage our soul. And so there's reasons that we stay in the chamber. There's reasons that we stay in our separation. There's reasons that we're not present at home. There's reasons that we're not in love with our spouse. There's reasons that, and we list those reasons out and we sit in front of a pastor and we say, I'm justified. And you may be. But it doesn't mean that God isn't calling you to get in and get a little dirty and get present. What else was in there? The marketplace. What else is in there? Do you know a lot about your prophets? Guess where they spoke? They spoke there. That's where they spoke their messages. They didn't go to the king's court. Yes, sometimes they did. But oftentimes they spoke their message where the people were. They were present. The action happened. The action happens between the gates. See, how you act today is great. How you act tomorrow is what God's looking at. Transactions were made there. Transactions are made for us as we step out of. See, the marketplace would be found there between the gates. Prophets would prophesy there. So here's what happened with David. Something happened that I can't theologically present to you that we can't pull out, but there is something that happened in David's heart that he realized that he had to get back up and get present with his people. And why? Because it was significant when it came to the kingdom of God. God had protected him and kept the promise that he made with David. See, this is also about the promises that God makes with us. We abandon them, but guess who doesn't abandon them? God doesn't. Y'all should be happy about that. Because there are moments in your life where you don't even realize it, but you've abandoned it, and he hadn't, where he's still present, where he's still waiting, where he's still looking, where he's still in between the gates saying, come. So all of a sudden we see a change. If you look in the scripture here, all of a sudden he stood, he arose. I think of it like this, my heart is broken, but I'm back. Is his heart any better? No. Is his heart still broken for all that was lost in the death of his son? Yes. In fact, we see some of the things that he does after this. Kind of disappointing. I wish I could change some things, but I'm back. I'm uncertain, but I'm back. This seat is taken because I'm back. No room for you to run my life, Satan, anymore because I'm back. Now, what I want you to do when you go home today is start filling this in. Where is it that you're not present with him? Then start praying, you know what? I'm back. You know what, Jesus, I'm ready. You know what it's time for me to step back into. You know what I'm not going to let him have a hold of. You know what I'm not going to. Man, if we started praying those kind of prayers, guess what we would do? We would decrease the size and the space that the enemy has in our life. It would have been great had David done this years before because he would have really diminished the enemy's ability in his life. Church, we have to start saying yes. Yes, the enemy does not desire good for me. Yes, he's going to break my heart. Yes, he's going to take the sin of my past and grow it. There's a whole nother, in fact, I listened to a message about this whole passage. and how this whole thing relates to a long time ago, David left the will of his father to be the father to the son, and that sparked something in him that wasn't, and we see it throughout the Old Testament. But see, the church needs to say, I'm back. The people of God need to say, we're back. The people of God need to say, we're back to. The Nazarenes need to say, we're back to 1908 when it was about the disenfranchised. That's a quote from Phineas F. Frazee, that I am standing with the disenfranchised. I am standing with the poor. I am standing with those that do not feel haughty. I am standing with those that don't greet at the door and judge the clothes. Read about them. You would be proud. And see, what he's realizing here is that he needs to come back to the inner parts of the gate. And the reality is, that's where we live right now. Until we go on to see Jesus, whether you like it or not, we got to live in between. We've got to live with the heartache. We got to live with the... And I'm not saying it's fun, I'm not saying it's good, but what I'm saying today is if you want to really experience hurt, disengage from being in love with Jesus, and that hurt will increase. And that hurt will grow. And that hurt will never... You cannot change what you tolerate. You cannot change what you won't face. And you cannot change it by complaining. I think that our society thinks that complaining changes things. It doesn't. We wish it did, right? Because we would all be healed, right? Because we've all, I mean, I'm telling you, I complained this week, and so we'd all be healed. But it doesn't do very much. The key is that we have to remain in love with the Lord God Almighty. And it doesn't, and I'd love to stand here today and say it takes away all the hurt. It takes away all the reasons that we become disengaged, and it doesn't. But I promise you this, what it does do is it takes away the sting of death. What it does do is it allows you to remain in the current presence with Jesus. I think most of us today could say, when we think about it humanly, we get what it means to be in love with somebody. We get what it means to wave back and forth from that. But church, today what we need to do is get what it means to be in present love with Jesus. Because that's where the greatest comfort, that's where the ability to stay inside the inner gates comes from, is from being present with Jesus. We're built differently, church. We have the capacity to be in love with Jesus. Why? Because he never stops actively loving us. And if he's always actively loving us, then the fate that we've just read about, and if you go before and after, you're going to see David does not act all in love. It continues to... But church, if we would just... And because we have the Spirit, we can. Because Jesus recognized as he walked with the people that they needed the helpmate. And he sent the helpmate to us so that we can remain in love with him. See, the thing is the reason we are where we are is we disengaged with Jesus and we engage with church. And we've got to engage with Jesus because that changes everything. God, today, thank you for this time that you've given us in the Word.